Blog Talk Radio.
There was a time on earth when in the book of heaven an old account was standing for sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top and many things below. I went unto the keeper and settled long ago.
Jesus, our account. The wages of sin is death. That was your account. That was my account. We were sinners. And God righteously would have met out death to us. For shall not the judge of all the earth do right? If the wages of sin is death, and all we were sinning individuals, then we deserve death. But here comes Jesus. He takes your debt, D-E-B-T, and my debt, and he cancels it by being our vicarious atonement. He becomes our propitiation. Propitiation is a sacrifice that appeases and satisfies the wrath of God. And that's what Jesus was for us. And he settled our account long ago. Now, Jesus died 2,000 years ago. But your account was settled when you came to Christ. So, today we're back talking about opportunities that will be afforded to you as you become a member of Grace Church. And even while you're taking these classes and you want to start getting involved, we will allow you to get involved just as long as you are on your way to taking the membership classes and on your way to becoming a member, on your way to becoming member of the church that is vibrant, resourceful, available, and committed to the cause of Christ. Today we're finishing up on our series on soul winning, on evangelism. And this is Service Opportunities Soul Winning / Evangelistic Ministry Part 2. We have Three scriptures. Let's turn to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. If you've been a Christian for a while, I'm sure you've heard this verse, read this verse. And this is what it says, Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. He that winneth souls is a wise believer. The fruit of the righteous believer is a tree of life. So we matter. According to Proverbs 11:30, you and I matter if we are living the right kind of life, the gospel kind of life, the life prescribed to us by Jesus in the New Testament. And if we are in the business of Jesus, which is winning souls, then we are wise. We're not wasting our time. We're not living foolishly. We are dispensing God's wisdom as the Holy Spirit imparts it to us. If you're a wise believer, you're a saved believer. If you're a foolish believer, you're in a lot of trouble. There are foolish believers. Remember the parable of the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins? The ones that were in trouble were the foolish ones. But if you're wise, you're able to save yourself and be a saving witness to what? Others. The Bible says, Peter saying on the day of Pentecost, save yourselves from this untoward generation. In other words, run to God. Run away from this wicked generation and run to God. That's what people have to do. And if you do it, you're wise. Daniel chapter 12, here's another scripture. Daniel 12, this is an end time passage. End time. In fact, we can start reading at verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some shall awake and be given everlasting life. Others shall awake, and they shall do so and receive shame and everlasting contempt. Everyone who's ever lived is going to experience the resurrection if they're dead when Jesus comes back. But not everybody suffers the same fate. The world is split in two. Those who are saved, everlasting life. Those who are unsaved, everlasting shame and contempt. But that's not our scripture. Our scripture is the next one, verse 3. And they that be wise, notice in Proverbs 11:30, Solomon spoke of wisdom. Here Daniel speaks of wisdom also. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. You know, the verse is divided into two parts. First of all, they that are wise shine. Shine, why? Because they are plugged into God. They are plugged into him who gives life. They shall shine. Shine for the Lord. Be a light in a dark night. But also, not only do stars shine, stars also guide. They guide. And they're the ones who guide people to God. They shall turn many to the right way of living. Now, contrast that to false teachers. Go to Jude Jude chapter 1, verse 13, here's a contrast between Daniel 12:3 and Jude 1:13. The righteous, the true believer, the one who's connected to God, the one who is living for Jesus, the one who is being guided by the Holy Spirit, he, she shines for the Lord. And they are the one who, like the stars of heaven, people can navigate their way to God. But false teachers are the opposite. Look what it says here in Jude 1:13. These men are like raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars. A wandering star is a shooting star. You can't navigate. If you're lost at sea, you can't navigate by following a shooting star. A shooting star is a wandering star. A shooting star points one way this minute and somewhere else in the next few seconds. Star that is stable. A star that is where God placed it. It's a guiding star. It's one by which you can navigate. It is a star that appears every single night at the same spot where God ordained it to be, and it points you to your ultimate destination, which is heaven. So Jude says, false teachers are like the raging waves of the sea, which foam out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. You can't count on them. But you can count on the true soul winner. He will always be there to point you to the way that leads to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And then finally, our last scripture is James chapter 5, verse 20. And James 5:20 reads like this. Let him know, in case the person doesn't know. In other words, James, this is the last verse in the epistle of James, and this is how he closes his epistle. He closes it with a mind to encourage you and I to win souls. Verse 20 of chapter 5, let him know. Who is that? The soul winner. Let the soul winner know. He which converted the sinner from the error of his way. In other words, the word convert means to turn around. You find someone heading in the wrong direction in life. They are on the way to destruction. They're on their way to the lake of fire. If you are able to turn that person around, he that converted a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death. Yes. You'll save them from physical death. Listen, you get a drunkard to turn around. You save them from two kinds of death. What kind of death? Physical death. Alcohol will destroy your liver, will destroy your body, will destroy your organs. Alcohol will destroy your mind. It'll destroy your life. And if you die an alcoholic without Jesus, you suffer spiritual and eternal death. So he that turns a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide under the blood of Jesus a multitude of sins. Soul winning. We're into what? Soul winning. I've been pastoring Grace Church now. I'm on my second year of pastoring Grace Church. And going on my second year of pastoring Grace Church. And it takes a while to build long-term. You know, we're building long-term. Well, what are we building? Well, we're building a praying church. We started out. The first thing we wanted to ensure that Grace Church was a praying church. And now, 1 year and a half later, that's what we are. We're a praying church. We don't cancel prayer meetings. We're at our prayer meetings. We pray every day. We not only do we have a scheduled prayer meeting, which is the most important service of the week, every Tuesday, but our leader, Sister Linda Hart, has a prayer chain. Someone calls her, someone emails her, someone texts her that someone is in trouble or someone needs prayer, and that prayer chain goes out. People are notified immediately through texts and emails and phone calls. People are just notified. Get praying. Get praying for this person. Get praying for this need. We are indeed a praying church. The church is opened every day, Monday through Friday, for prayer from 12 noon to 1 o'clock. We are indeed a praying church. We're studying prayer. We have been studying prayer. So it's taken a while, but that's what we are. We are indeed a praying church. That's established. That is a fact now. Now what I'm trying to do is build a church that will visit and evangelize. We're trying to add visitation and evangelism to complement praying. That's the goal now. These are the other two things I want to build. I want to build a church that will be as much as into visiting, going from house to house as we are praying. That we would systematically, on a monthly basis, knock on every door in St. Johnsville. That's the goal. Because we pray every day for every street in St. Johnsville, every family in St. Johnsville. That is a given. We're doing that. Now, step two would be what? Visit. Knock on every door continuously, month after month after month. Knock on the door, leave something on the door, remind people of Grace Church, remind people of what we're offering them, remind them that they need Jesus, visitation ministry. And also, number three, soul winning. We just don't want to visit with people to talk about the news and talk about sports or talk about politics. That's not why we're visiting. We're not visiting to have a cup of coffee and a piece of pie. We're visiting people to bring them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're visiting. We're visiting and evangelizing, adding those two to prayer. Now, can you imagine what kind of church we would be if we were operating on all cylinders, if we were just really doing what God would have us to do? Imagine us if we were a well-oiled machine, praying without ceasing, visiting constantly, and evangelizing every day. Could you imagine? Could you imagine Grace Church being that? Well, I do. And we're building towards that. We're building towards it. It takes a while for people to get it, for people to even, you know, want to be part of it. Most people don't think that they are called to pray. Most people don't think that they're called to visit or evangelize. Most people believe that all those three things belong to the pastor. It's the pastor who prays. Well, no. In our lessons on the ministry of prayer, we proved from Scripture that every believer is a member of the priesthood of all believers. That God himself is the God who visits. He expects his pastors to visit. He expects his deacons to visit. And he expects his children to make visits. Visiting is a whole church thing. And so is evangelism. So, let's talk about soul-winning habits to cultivate. First, we want to cultivate the habit of searching for soul-winning opportunities. Every day when you and I get up, as soon as we sit on our beds, we should ask God, oh, Lord, I love you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. Lord, today, give me one soul-winning opportunity. Today, Lord, make it happen. Cause me to meet someone today whom I can share Jesus with. Can you give me someone? So cultivate the habit of searching for soul-winning opportunities. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, we're going to start reading at verse 1, and we're going to work our way all the way down to verse number 8. Acts chapter 16, at the beginning of this chapter, Paul is building his missionary team. He already has Silas on the team. He already has Luke on the team. So between Silas, Luke, and Paul, that makes three. And now they're going to add a young man named Timothy. And the missionary team, is going to be rounded out with four members: Paul, Silas, Luke, and Timothy. Once the team is made up, then together they're going to go out seeking soul-winning opportunities. So from verses 1 through 5, they're building the team. From verses 6 through 8, they're looking for the opportunities to win souls. So let's listen. Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 1.
Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily.
So notice, this section ends with they pick up a new missionary member. His name is Timothy. He's on the team now. And he's able to witness to both Greek and Jews because now he's been circumcised and the Jews will receive him. But also notice that the churches increased in numbers daily. In other words, there was soul winning going on. There was soul winning. Now, let's look at verses 6, 7, and 8.
Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas.
See, in verse 6, the team is looking for an opportunity, and the Holy Spirit says, no, not here. In verse 7, they're in another district, another region, and they're looking for opportunities there, and the Holy Spirit says no. But notice what happens next in verses 9 and 10.
And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him,
"Come over to Macedonia and help us."
Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them.
So you see, they were looking for opportunities. They were in the habit. They had cultivated a habit as a missionary team to seek out soul-winning opportunities. They went in one direction. The Holy Spirit said, no, not here. They went in another direction. The Holy Spirit said, no, not here. And they were kind of puzzled. They were baffled. So God gives Paul a vision, and there's a man from Macedonia, from the other direction. And he says, come over and help us. When Paul relates the vision to the other members of the team, they said, hey, that's it. That's the area. That's the opportunity. That's the open door God is giving us. So they went into Macedonia. So notice, cultivate the habit of searching for a soul-winning opportunity. Number two, cultivate the habit of taking. Listen, when God gives you the opportunity, take it. God said to Moses at the burning bush, I'm sending you to Egypt. And Moses says, no, thank you. I don't want to take it. God had to convince Moses to take the commission. So cultivate the habit that when you're seeking an opportunity and God opens that door, don't freeze, don't panic, don't say no. Don't look at yourself and then begin to quake and say, well, you know, this is really going to be hard. This is not for me. I'm not equipped. I'm not qualified. Cultivate the habit of taking every opportunity God gives you. And that's what we saw in verses 9 and 10. As soon as Paul received the vision, they understood that God wanted them to go to Macedonia. And what happened? And they went. Immediately, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Don't freeze. Don't go into a panic when eventually the door opens. If God puts it in your heart to go to the hospital and start giving tracts, and you drive up to the hospital and then you freeze, and then you're in a state of panic in your car, and there you are shaking, and you feel God has opened up this opportunity. Take the plunge. Walk through those sliding doors at that hospital and start engaging people in conversation, and you'll see how all the fear that you have will disappear. Cultivate the habit of taking the opportunity when God opens that door. And then number three, cultivate the habit of creating soul-winning opportunities. You know, sometimes the opportunity is not there. Create it. Creative and create an opportunity. That's Acts 19. Let's go to Acts 19. Open your Bibles to Acts 19. Starting at verse 1.
And it happened, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them,
Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?
We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.
Into what then were you baptized?
Into John's baptism.
John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus.
When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all.
Well, that's the foundation. Paul finds a little group of men. He brings them to the Lord. They had stopped at John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist is not the Lamb of God. John the Baptist says, don't look at me. I'm pointing you to the Lamb of God, and he was pointing to Jesus. It's Jesus who saves. So Paul brings these men to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But look what he does next in verse number 8. He creates an opportunity. He goes into the synagogue. He wasn't invited. No one has written him and given him an invitation to come. He's at Ephesus. So what does he do? He creates an opportunity. He knows where religious people are gathering. Religious people who don't know, don't have a clue as to who Jesus is. He wants to win them to Jesus. So he creates an opportunity. He goes to where they're at, and he begins to open his mouth. So let's continue reading, starting at verse 8.
And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus.
So he creates an opportunity. He goes into the synagogue. Not all believe, but some do. Out of the synagogue, he takes the disciples that he's gained there, and he rents a school, the school of one Tyrannus. He rents somebody's teaching in the morning. They have a day school. He rents the building and uses it at night. He creates an opportunity. That's what you do. Verse 10.
And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks.
So out of that little school that he was renting at night, all the people in Asia is massive. All that lived in Asia heard the gospel, created an opportunity. They throw you out of one place, rent a place. Now, Paul went into the synagogue. He was free. And he was, if you notice, he's at the synagogue rent-free for 3 months. He gains disciples. No doubt, when they ask Paul to leave from the synagogue, he has enough disciples who can help him rent some evenings at the school of Tyrannus. And he does that. And that goes well for 2 years. Create an opportunity. So notice, cultivate the habit of searching for soul-winning opportunities. Cultivate the habit of taking soul-winning opportunities when God affords them. And cultivate the habit of creating out of thin air soul-winning opportunities. When to create, you got to get creative. So, there are 6 effective ways to continuously win souls. 6 effective ways. And this is what we're building towards. This is the kind of church we want to have. We don't want to have a church that is dependent on one man. My dear precious brothers and sisters, if I showed you anything, I've modeled for you from day one that Grace Church will never be a one-man church. The one-man church dies. You look at, if you were to take some Sundays off from Grace, and go to each church on Sunday at St. Johnsville, where basically one man does everything, you will notice that those churches are virtually at the point of death. We are building long term. It takes time. We took 1 year. All we did on the first year of my pastorate was devote exclusively to building a praying church. That we have. Thank God we have that. And all of you are part of that. All of you are part of that. Now, the second leg in the stool, visitation. The third leg in the stool, evangelism. if we add those two, we'll truly be in business. But notice, it just can't be one man praying. And it just can't be one man visiting. And it certainly can't be one man evangelizing. Notice Paul had a team of four. Paul's team was Paul, Silas, Luke, and Timothy. Luke was there. Luke was writing Acts. If you notice in Acts 16, go with me to Acts 16. And this is what Luke says, Acts 16, verse 10. And after he, Paul, had seen the vision, immediately we. Who's the we? Paul, Silas, Luke, the author of the book of Acts, and Timothy, the young man they just added. This can't be a one-man show. We have to have a full church engaged in prayer. We have to have a full church engaged in visitation. We have got to have a full church engaged in evangelism, mobilized in prayer, mobilized in visitation, mobilized in evangelism. Then we'll have the four services on Sunday. It takes time to convince people that this is the way to go, the biblical way. And that's why we do these lessons for members, because this is one area in which people can serve. One area. So, which are the six effective ways to continuously win souls? I just don't want to win souls one year. I want to win souls every year. I want to see God add to the church daily. You know, when the Bible says in Acts 2:42, and God added to the church daily, that's continuous. That's continuous soul winning. So how do we effectively win souls and do it consistently? How do we do it continuously? How do we do it day after day? Well, you have to have members. You have to have members who on a daily basis are searching for opportunities. You have to have members who are taking those opportunities when God affords them. And you have to have members who are creating opportunities when there doesn't seem any to exist. So six creative ways or six effective ways to continuously win souls. We've already covered this. Number one, united prayer evangelism. We are praying on Tuesday nights for revival. We are praying every day for revival. As a group, we meet online through a conference call every Tuesday. We're praying for an outpouring, for a visitation of God. We do that every Tuesday. We are encouraging you each and every day to continue to do that on your own. This is what we're doing, united prayer evangelism. All praying should lead, should result, should equal at the end of the day. The end product of all praying should be what? People getting saved and coming to Jesus. That's what it's all about. We don't pray to make cars. We don't make cars. Churches are not in the car making business. We don't make donuts. We don't produce coffee. We don't produce sausage links. We don't produce baby food. We don't make Pampers. We don't make baby formula. The church is in the soul winning business. Jesus said to his disciples when they came to, what are you doing all the time? I am about my Father's business. What's the Father's business? To bring men back to God. The first way, the initial way, is united prayer evangelism. The 120 in the upper room. 120 believers were praying until the Holy Ghost showed up. So that's one. Number two, go to page two. Number two, mass evangelism. mass evangelism. There are some in the church that God will call to hit the streets and stand on a soapbox. You're going to be surprised in the years to come. In the years to come, you will be surprised to see people heading out on their own into the street, going to the mayor of St. Johnsville, going to whatever authorities they need to get. They're going to get permits. And they're going to stand on a soapbox. They're going to have a little wooden platform, and they're going to start to preach in the open air. That's called mass evangelism. Philip the deacon did that. A deacon in the church, not the pastor, not one of the apostles. A deacon who was led by the Holy Spirit. Let's read that. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. The book of Acts chapter 8. Starting at verse number 1. Let's go to Acts 8:1.
Yeah. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison.
So the church is under attack. Periodically, the church always comes under attack. So how does God counter that? Well, he attacks the kingdom of Satan. How does God, listen, look at the text. There's one guy operating for the devil. There's just one guy incensed, mad, breathing out threatenings against the disciples of the Lord. Saul of Tarsus, who later on, Jesus converts him, and he becomes Paul. But right now, he's a bad hombre. Right now, he is working for the enemy. And he's doing a fabulous job. Luke says he's wreaking havoc. He's dismantling the church by bit and is quite successful at it. So how does God counter that? Well, God also has men too, men who do his bidding. So while Saul is attacking the church, Philip is attacking the gates of hell. How does he do that? By preaching the gospel. That's how, by evangelizing, by doing mass evangelism. You want to arrest a bunch of my people? Satan, you want to throw them in prison, men and women? Okay, I'm going to counter. I'm going to send out my deacon, Philip. And he's going to start preaching and assaulting your kingdom of darkness. And I'm going to start winning men and women to my side. Let's continue reading.
Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word.
Did you hear that? All of the church members that were scattered from Jerusalem, every one of them went preaching. Think about that. This is what we're trying to build at Grace, an evangelistic church. It says, all of them who were scattered, all of them. Verse 4, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere. What were these members doing? They were preaching. Oh, you thought that preaching was only for the pastor. No, they went preaching the word. That's the whole membership. That's all the members that were scattered. All of them were opening their mouths and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now look at Philip in verse 5.
Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city.
So that's what God does. Satan sends Saul, God sends Philip. Satan tries to dismantle the church and take it apart and reduce its numbers. And what does God do? He counters by sending a man equal to the task, and he builds up the church. On one end, Satan's trying to reduce the numbers. On the other end, God is adding to the numbers. You see, mass evangelism. I pray that God will raise up Phillips, male and female, in our churches. I pray God would do that. That they don't have to wait for me to get permission. They're just going to go. Pastor, I got a permit. On such and such a night, I'll be preaching open air. And I'll say, you have my blessing. What can we do? How can we support you? They won't be stopped. They won't be told, no, you can't do that. I encourage it. I wholly encourage it. Because again, from day one, I've been teaching the church that if we're a one-man show, we will die. We're going to die. The church, in order to be vibrant and alive and powerful, has got to have all of its members functioning. So we have prayer evangelism, when we come united on Tuesday nights and we pray every day united. We have mass evangelism, soul winning. We have educational evangelism, a Sunday school. What a mighty arm of soul winning is Sunday school. This is where we start winning little children to Jesus. This is where we start winning young people to Jesus. See, there are six effective ways, not just prayer. That's one way. That's a mighty way. But you add to prayer mass evangelism. And you add to mass evangelism, you add the Sunday school teacher who becomes a soul winner. Educational evangelism. That's what it's called. Educational evangelism. Religious evangelism. Religious education evangelism, where the teacher teaches to reach little hearts for Jesus. Then there's that number four, visitation evangelism, where we start out at St. Johnsville. We start knocking on those doors, and then we go down over to Little Falls, and we visit Little Falls, and we start evangelizing Little Falls. And then we go into the opposite direction, and we go over there to Fort Plain, and we start evangelizing Fort Plain. We start visiting all of the villages and towns in this area. It's not just visiting all the homes in St. Johnsville. It's also visiting the outskirts. We need to develop a visitation team that will go door to door with tracts and Gospels of John, and who are equipped to win souls. Then there's that conversational evangelism. Conversational. Wherever you are, you could be at the doctor. You could be, and you notice somebody's hurting, someone's there in tears, someone's crying, and you can sit next to them and you can say, would you like me to pray? Would you like for our church to pray for you? And you start a conversation and you give them your phone number and you continue to talk. Conversational evangelism. You get in the cab. You get in a taxi. You get in an Uber. and you start witnessing to the driver. You're at the supermarket. You can share the gospel at the supermarket. You'll be amazed of all the places where you can strike up a conversation and begin to talk about Jesus. Conversational evangelism. That's what you do. You can be talking to somebody about your bill. You could be talking to someone about your National Grid bill, and after you resolve the issue that you had, you say, and by the way, let me ask you, do you know Jesus? When they say to you, how was this? Did I meet every one of you? Absolutely. You took care of me. Thank you so much. Thank you. You're very cordial. And you explained all, you gave me answers to all my questions. Now let me ask you a question. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Strike up a conversation. I struck up a conversation the other day at the gas station. There I am. I'm about to pump gas. And there was somebody who was there pumping gas. And I gave them some information and I struck up a conversation about Jesus. That person pumped gas for 3 or 4 minutes and left. But in those 3 or 4 minutes, I put in my words. I put the seeds in their heart. I may never see that person again, but the seeds were sown. Anywhere where you are, an ice cream stand, you can talk about Jesus. At Stewart's, you can talk about Jesus. At the Bridge Diner, Bridge Street Diner. You can strike up a conversation with anyone about Jesus. Conversational evangelism at the post office. I've been going to the post office in St. Johnsville every now and then. I strike up a conversation with the people behind the counter. Talk to them about the Lord. Conversational evangelism. And then finally, pen and ink evangelism. Pen and ink. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are pen and ink postcards, love letters from the Lord to a lost and dying world. These six methods of evangelism, it just may be that you may not be good with words, but you may be good with the pen. Whatever method best suits you, join the evangelistic team in winning souls. I want to encourage you to read every one of these little write-ups. I hope they inspire you to look at evangelism differently. Perhaps you thought that evangelism was just one person standing behind a pulpit speaking to hundreds of people, and maybe that scared you. Well, here are six different ways, and I'm sure there are more. More ways in which you can join the evangelistic team at Grace Church and bringing people to Christ. Join us. We're building. We're building slow, but we're building steady. And in due season, Paul says this, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Don't faint, saints. Believing, keep praying, keep seeking the Lord. Well, that ends this study. I'll be back in a few days with lesson number 26, and I want to conclude today's broadcast, today's teaching, with a beautiful, beautiful hymn. May it bless your soul. The hymn is entitled, The Lord is Coming. And this is why we evangelize, because the Lord is soon to return.
Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God and in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for thee. The Lord is coming, are you ready? Why will you wait?